Would someone like to pray? Okay. All right, we're going to pray and get started.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We just love the fall and the changing of the seasons and reminders of your creation. The sunset, sunrise this morning was unbelievable. And we just thank you for your, that we are constantly reminded of how much you love us and your grace and mercy for us. We thank you for Kay and Candy and their commitment to help us grow closer to you. And just thank you for your son. And please bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you so much. It was spectacular.
I know. And you know, I have a 14-year-old, and it was the first thing he said when he walked out the door. He was like, that's, and I mean, it was so stunning. Oh.
All right, so here we are. We are on lesson five, and this is God is Love. And I wrote right here, you know these verses are challenging when there's a lot of commentary. When N.T. Wright is filling it in, because it is, it's some heady stuff. And it's easy to get lost in these verses because the repetition, and some of it's just, probably because God's love is inconceivable. So maybe that's why it's a bit of a challenge. So anyway, okay, here we go. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings 6, which, of course, I could read. And so we are. We're just going to read a little bit of it so that you know, because I'm with N.T. Wright. This is one of my faves, too. I brought it up to mind just a couple of weeks ago, asking for this in my own life. All right, so this is some funky stuff here in 2 Kings 6, because you have some, you've got Elijah involved, and you have some strange things happening where the Lord's power supersedes the physical reality, okay? And so, let's see, I think it's right here. Okay, so this is 2 Kings 6, and it starts in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself. And this was more than once or twice. And I love that he didn't even say where. Because that's for us, because that's everywhere, okay? This is for you as much as it is for the people that are in this day and time. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called the servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Oh my gosh, that's how powerful God is. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Because fear is gripping him. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And here's the deal. Elisha was praying that, knowing full well that the Lord may or may not open his eyes, and it was not going to change what was there, okay? But if it was the Lord's will for this servant to be able to see, the Lord was going to open his eyes. And so when you ask that, know that what is happening here is happening around you too. Whether you see it or not, his faithfulness, his superlative power, his complete authority cannot change, because that is his character. Okay, so he prays, open his eyes. Then Elisha, okay, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It just gave me chills. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. The Lord's power is so, so, so significant. And so here N.T. Wright is like, this is one of my faves. This is one of my faves because you know he calls it out.
So this story has led to one of my very favorite prayers, which is, Lord, give me eyes to see you working in, through, and around me. And he does every day. And it might be just tiny that, like, I didn't get a sense of something, or someone actually in my house said, please, or whatever it is. It's just little things. But he is faithful to answer that prayer every day.
Well, and his power, it's astounding. But sometimes he won't let you see. And that is absolutely his provision too. And so the thing about the Lord is he's safe. He is absolutely safe. And he gives you what you need. And he knows what you need. Okay. And he is a good father and a good giver. The context of one. Okay. So here we go. It's found in 2 Kings 6. The context is one of continual hostilities and sometimes warfare between Israel and Syria. The Syrian king has discovered that all his plans and deliberations are being revealed to the king of Israel by Elisha. So the king, and it's hilarious that he would go against Elisha. I mean, it's sort of like, doesn't he know that it's really actually coming from the Lord? So good luck going against God. So the king of Syria sends his army to take Elisha captive. The next day, Elisha's servant discovers that all around their city is an army with horses and chariots, and he runs back to Elisha in a panic. What are they going to do? And Elisha replies, don't be afraid. There are more with us than there are with them. Then Elisha prays that God would open the young man's eyes, and the lad sees the reality. The mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And I wrote by there, whether the lad could see it or not, never changed. Or had no impact on its existence, its presence, and its power. The people to whom John is writing are in danger of being confused, or even blown off course by all the different ideas, claims, and would-be prophets swirling around them. From the hints in this passage and elsewhere, we can figure out enough to see what John's readers might see as they, like Elisha's servants, come out of the house in the morning and stare in dismay at the forces ranged against them. And if you're sitting there going, well, what are the forces? You know, what is that? At the very end of this study, N.T. Wright goes into a little bit more about what they're dealing with in their society. And there are some words that you will go, sounds familiar. So I just wanted to add that if you didn't make it all the way to the end, it probably is worth reading, going, what were they dealing with at that time? When have you felt overwhelmed and yet sensed God's reassurance that he is with you? Such a beautiful question, isn't it? I hope you're writing it down, you know, so that you can just at some point, like, remember, you know, it's so helpful. Anybody up for sharing?
Well, I think even when I come in this room, I truly do. I feel like the Holy Spirit is in this study, in this group, and I'll get in here on a Tuesday and like the world seems to be spinning just faster than ever. And this child is sick and this whatever. And just coming in here because the truth is in here. Mm. And I feel like I'm seeing it weekly.
I love that. Maybe that's why he says, don't stop gathering.
Right. We need each other.
Yeah, we really do. We just do. And we need his word. I think a lot of it is because we read straight.
Yes.
So, and it's so fun to linger with you guys because y'all love to contemplate. Mm-hmm. What a privilege that we get to contemplate scripture together.
Can I say one more thing?
Please.
I'm not sure we would feel that way as much if we hadn't been through what we've been through. Everybody feels overwhelmed about something.
Yeah.
And if it had been maybe, I don't know, pick a year, 2015, 2016, I think we were far more into what was happening horizontally. And now, you know, that game is over. And so for me, every day you have to guard your mind and heart with watching the news or hearing from people what's happening around them because there's so much.
Yeah, and it's tired.
You got to stay in your lane.
Yeah. Well, and there you go. Because I think sometimes it's like, oh, the world is so dark. It's taking over. Well, FYI, it's the battle has been won. It's victorious. And, you know, the truth is the light shines the brightest in the darkness. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. it's just, you know, we get the privilege of living right now. And that's a privilege. And what a great thing, we live in a place where we can gather, because there are people that can't.
And you have to realize that the light isn't being reported, but it's out there. Mm-hmm. You know, like there are a lot of people in China that are converting to Christianity. We don't have to hear that.
Yeah.
And they're praying for us. And, you know, that's not going to be on the news. And so it's there.
Yeah.
He is winning in all kinds of places.
Yeah. Good stuff to cling to. Thank you. Anything else? Well, then let's move on to reading 1 John 1:4-6. Who would like to read? Anybody on Zoom? You feel like reading? How's that for putting y'all on the spot? You don't have to. Okay, Anne's going to read. Y'all are off the hook. 1 John 4:1-6.
Okay. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone and out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Okay, so it's a bit heady. And the reason why it's the Antichrist that's coming is because this is after Christ has come. And so now you have people who are saying that he's not who he said he was, okay? So, and they could be people that are religious. John instructs his reader to test the spirits to see if they are from God. How are they to discern the difference between true and false spirits?
They acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. So they acknowledge that he came,
right,
and that he died, and that they saw him walking again, like there's that he had defeated death. And so he's overcome the world, you know?
And that he was literally in the flesh.
Yes, which is so key, which N.T. Wright goes into that, that the Gnosticism were saying that he never was in the flesh, that he was just a spiritual being. Anything else? Like even today, yeah.
I have a question, like how do we actually do this today?
Okay, that's where it's like, how do you do it today? Okay, because one thing we know about the spirit of the world, it's usually chaotic. There's chaos. There's miscommunication because we know that it's not truth that's being communicated. And truth is kind of the key. And the thing about truth, it never changes. Like it's truth. And so it's not going to be swayed by whatever an environment is, whatever, whatever it is. And I'm just saying, like, just thinking about the last few years, think of the things that you've been pelted with over the last few years. And I mean, even as a mother, and I've said this before, during my time of being a mom, and living through the SAT, it's changed literally 4 times. And so if that really was going to, opine on someone's worth and ability, well, I'm handed a lot over to something that's not true. So it's like these spirits that take us away. And N.T. Wright spoke about idols at the very beginning. Well worth reading that again. And it's the things that we set above God. And usually things that inform our identity or our worth, okay, which basically is everything in this world. And the thing that is testing that spirit going, if this is true, then it's true forever, okay? And so that dispels a lot of things that we will hand over to, kind of like with the fear, he's not getting all his work done. Well, it'd be great for him to get his work done, but in the truth of the matter, in the essence of his personage, whether or not he gets his work done is not determining or declaring his worth. And we do that so often. Just there was last week, I just was moved by this there's an actor who had posted on his Instagram, please do not say anything about my body size. Like, it is not helpful. Thank you. Respect, you know? And the reason it is because somehow that makes his mind go to his worth being tied to what he looks like. And that is an ever changing, like,
oh, yes.
Really? I mean, I told you before, I have a pair of pants I wore before I had children. Why do I still have them? I mean, they're ugly, and none of my girls are ever going to wear them. And I never will wear them again either. So, I mean, what in the world? And but I can have that somehow weigh in on my opinion of myself, which is wrong. And so these spirits of untruth, and in this case, it was literally the spirit of untruth about who Christ is.
Okay, so what this is saying is truth. So,
And false prophets and false gospels, they mimic, you know, the true gospel. So that's why it's so important that you're in his word and really every morning going, okay, you told me to be alert. Like, help me to be alert. Help me to see truth and just to see false.
Yeah. Yes.
And in connection with this topic, I was just at this seminar last night for my daughter's school on reading. And I was really struck by something that this lady said. The parent asked, how do I know how to guide my children through what they're reading? You know, I can't read everything they're reading. And she was saying to teach her children to ask the question, is the narrative true? And I'm just going to read what she said. She said, if you're reading something and you're just dwelling in darkness, that isn't true. And she said, darkness should always point toward the truth. And there should always be a redemption story, something that would lead them to finding Christ. So even if it's not a Christian literature, is sometimes you'll see there's some element of truth or light. And so anyway, I was thinking that would be a great thing to just apply in general. If we're listening to something, is this just all darkness, or am I getting a glimmer of Christ through this? So I'm really going to use that for, you know, maybe just not even just literature, conversations, situations.
Yeah, and being aware. I think that's a big part of what she's saying, being aware of your surroundings.
Mm-hmm. Is it true or is it opinion?
Yeah, and testing it. I think it is important to test it.
And where is it leading you?
Yes, like, and ask the Lord. This is not something to do on your own volition. Like, I must decide. Right. Ask for the wisdom, because the spirit of wisdom lives in you. Mm-hmm. And it's that humbling ourselves before it to be able to go, what is this truth? Because we know, like, prosperity gospel, it looks a lot like, there's a lot in it that's truth, and we can go, well, there's a, that's not completely true. But the same with the performance gospel, you know, which is definitely pervasive where we live. And it has a lot of stuff in it that's good, but a lot that might not be good in it, because of somehow I've attached my, you know, I'm in or out because of this, whether I did this or didn't do that. Well, that's not really actually what he's saying. So, and to do it together. And I think you can do this stuff by yourself. And I love that that's what they're doing too. So testing the spirits, the false spirits. Anything else?
And I feel like this is something that we're seeing all around us today in the division of the church.
Yeah.
I feel like the gospel is changing in some churches, and they're making it to apply more to modern life. And this really spoke to me in that the truth is the truth, and the Bible is the Bible, and it's not going to change. And so I feel like we're just seeing so much of this false doctrine around us just everywhere we turn right now.
Yeah, definitely. And false doctrine has always been there, and it does seem very prevalent right now, especially in religion. So we'll get to what we're supposed to do, and that is to love, which is so fascinating too. Yes. So this next question, where do we find the spirit of the anti-Messiah? Because I do love how he uses that phrase. It's just so good. Where do you find it? Because I think it's really important to call it out. So we know it's active in discord. When there's discord, because we know that's completely the opposite of what he even prayed for us in the garden, was unity, disunity. What else? Where else?
Where people are not trusting God.
Okay, where people aren't trusting God, but trusting their own themselves.
Wherever there's people.
Probably.
I heard you say it first.
Oh my gosh. It's so true.
I think people are constantly led in some ways for answers away from God. That human nature has changed in some way, and we can know a better way. So they leave the trust that they have in God and go after some sort of human design that's supposed to lead them to a better state.
Well, you just described the garden. So exactly what you just said is exactly what occurred in the garden.
Yeah.
Really,
it
truly.
Is. On a daily basis.
Yeah. So it is. It's not a plan B. So don't be afraid of that. He met us right there, and he clothed them in the same way that he clothed us. And so may we be less and less and less moved by the things that trip us up, and more moved by who he is and his power that is living within us, and to be able to see these things.
One more thing is where there's fear.
Say it again.
Where there's fear.
Yes. Anxiety, worry, and when somebody's fueling that. Yeah. Which, gosh, Ellen, we have that. I mean, see also social media. I don't know.
Where there's arrogance.
Where there's arrogance too. And it's pride in what we decided. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty pervasive these days. Okay, anything else on that one? All right, so why is it important? Why is it so important for Christians to test the Spirit?
So that we don't fall for the false prophets.
Okay, and so that our eyes are open. So you get to the whys and the whats. Because if you get to the whys and the whats, even like calling out fear, anxiety, worry, or calling out arrogance or any of that, it actually diffuses the whole, it diffuses it. Mm-hmm. And it makes it from so ginormous and puts it into a place where you can go, oh, that's what this is. And to be able to go, there's nothing new under the sun. This is, you know, been around from the get-go. Yeah.
What would be an example of how we would test the Spirit?
I think, again, it's asking that question. To be able to stop in that moment going, why is this unsettling? Why, you know, Why am I emotionally gravitating towards this? Why is this fueling me up? Because a lot of times it can make us angry. It can make us afraid. It can make us worry. And then it's like, and to be able to stop and go, why? Like, what's going on and why is this happening? And I think that's a great place to start with testing. And then to get to the whys of some possible place where there could be lies, to be able to see the person that might be promulgating them and get to their why. Why are they going there? So, and in that place, I think, is where we can actually find love. Because something's duping. Yes. Okay. So we're going to go here and then here.
That's fine. I think a practical for me is when testing the spirits is that it's sometimes not another person, it's my own.
For sure.
Oh, for sure. And listening to the lie.
Our narrative.
And then calling it out. And then I'm working on calling a friend. Because that brings it into the light and the shame. Because yeah. The shame was to keep a secret that I would think these things, but to say, I can't do this right now.
Yeah.
And I need you to do it with me.
So good.
And that is therefore, and in Jesus' name, you've got no power on me. I usually cuss, because that usually makes me feel the most powerful. So you've got no claim on me.
Because you're a badass over there. We know.
But I'm often not strong enough. So this morning, I just said, Elizabeth, I need a hug. I need to cry badly because I'm alone. And I have to say that. I have to, because he will overwhelm me and attack me and beat me to nothing. And I just buy it, hook, line, and sinker. And so shame, I have to just cast. So that's a test to the spirit of darkness.
So good. And in that doing it, gosh, it's not just reframing. I love that you take an action. Because when you take an action, going back to our brains, that's actually solidifying even more a new neural pathway. It's that powerful. Thoughts is powerful, but when you add an action to it, you're actually slamming it home. So that's beautiful. Thanks for sharing that.
And you're calling on true spirit. You're calling on Holy Spirit.
Right. Who is truth. You guys speak into me because I am powerful.
Yeah. It's like renewing your mind.
mm-hmm. every day.
Which and I think, yeah. I think too, praying specifically, like I'm thinking, our youngest is still in high school, and we just recently had this situation come up with a miscommunication with a coach and this child, and we would like nothing more than to jump in, but you know, you never do that. And I can just see the heaviness on this child, and I'm like, this is oppressive. If this does not get sorted out, this could really have bad, you know, it's just something he'll keep with him for a long time. And I'm like, wait, hold on. Did I think I was in control of the situation? And who's in control? You're in control. So we're going to pray specifically. And Lord, I trust you. You know, I'm not going to go to that, you know.
Yes, it's so good, Anne. Do you hear what she's saying?
That, you know, what do you
it's that
call
worldly
it?
Logic.
Catastrophic thinking. I'm like, then he's going to get into drugs because he's going to be such a bastard. I know, why did we do that? But Maggie was saying the same thing earlier. Wasn't about not getting into good college.
No, it's just he's going to sit on the couch at 50 years old and watch TV. Oh my gosh, and that's just fear.
Yeah, that's that spirit of fear, and say you are not allowed here. And that's how I knew it was a truth, because perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah,
but I wasn't studying the study at that moment. My mind could have gone.
To be able to go to love,
just encourage you to always open the word from a memory verse, or just open it up, because this is the spirit of truth.
Yeah,
I also think the enemy is more obvious than we think. Like when we have those thoughts, if we really like run down that road and say, honestly, like, is my child going to live at home forever until they're 50 and sit on the couch? Because does the enemy, you know, what is the enemy really after right there? He's after no unity, after isolation. He's after destroying my opportunity to maybe pour into a coach who does not know you, or whatever it is. Like, if we really look at all of these opportunities that we know the enemy's after, then...
Mm-hmm. It's like fear is right here, and I'm looking at one, Lord, I can't see you. And he's like, take down the fear, and you can see me. You know?
Yes.
And always stepping back. I do know that my kids are like, you know, when they're stressing out, like, I'm going to fail this test. I play the like worst case scenario game. I'm like, and if you fail, then what?
Yeah.
Oh, well, then, you know, and kind of going, then you always get to the end and you're like, and it'll be fine. Because you always end in Jesus, and it's the eternal thing. You know, just to peeling back the layers to the bigger picture.
Yeah.
I was just going to say that I sometimes think the enemy is even more seductive and the spirit of the Antichrist when you aren't upset. Like, it's so easy to go along with culture when they tell you, oh, there's many paths to the truth, and, you know, God wants me to be happy. And all these kind of things, and it's easy to take the easy road and to not stress about something that maybe is important, like you said, and is an opportunity that you might need to be standing for the truth and sharing the gospel, even though it might be a little tough. I mean, Paul, these guys, they didn't have easy lives, you know,
yeah,
but they were speaking God's truth,
yeah,
and they have made us all, you know, the beneficiary of that,
yeah.
Amen. So I think sometimes that's where I'm seeing the, you know, anti-Messiah the most, is when we just sort of think, well, that's not my problem, or I don't want to cause discord.
Yeah, it really speaks into love, which is where we're going. Allison?
Oh, I was just going to say, I really think that it's important to test the spirit, because Satan does have an army, and he is a deceiver. He is crafty, and he is prowling. So we have to test the spirits.
In the Lord's power to be able to do it with wisdom, because that battle is his.
Yeah.
It is not our battle. We're in it, but it's his. And I think this is where he goes to this strange statement that he makes that says that his love is made perfect in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's like, you know, it's fascinating. So it's in the living out. So yes. And in his power, in his wisdom, and that's where the safety lies, which is where you were going, Anne, too, like taking whatever, like, what is your, we've talked about too, like lenses. I have, like, I always have my readers, and I think about what lenses I'm looking through. What lenses am I looking through? Am I looking through God-centered, eternal-sighted lenses?
Put your kingdom glasses on.
Yes. Or am I looking through the lenses of the world? And so, and it's a real easy thing, because if I'm looking through the lenses of the world, it's highly likely I'm uneasy. Like there's a unsettledness, you know? And that's not to say that everything So Solomon said, you know, good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. If you are going to try and figure out the Lord, good luck with that. You will never, ever, ever, ever get there. And he says, the gift of the Lord is to do your toil in joy. Enjoy. And toil isn't like a party. It just isn't, all right? And he says, the gift of the Lord is joy. And so, which is very different than unsettledness. And maybe that's where we learn to test the spirits together, because hard stuff happens. It just does. Hard stuff with my lenses of the Lord on it, fighting for truth, I'm settled, okay? Even though the sadness is big time, big time, big time. There's still the walls of water, but you're on solid ground. And that makes no sense. And that's where joy resides, in that place. Okay. And that's where I think this testing of the spirits to go, to go to the place where he is, and to go to the place where he is, and to go to the place where he is, and to go to the place where he is. Because that, I think that's the working out of our salvation, being able to engage with this love that he's going to speak about 27 times. Because it's that significant, it's that powerful, it is that life-altering, it is that it would be made perfect in us. It's where perfect peace is. You know, we know that he says, I keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast in me. Okay, which goes to what am I looking at? Because he talks a lot about sight too. And that's where it's like, you change, which is amazing. I love that you said that. You take the fear filter and it's like, no. And you're calling out the fear filter. Wait a second, that filter, what's on here? And do not beat yourself up, because you have grown up in this world. Like when you were 2 years old and your mother dropped you off, or when the babysitter came to the house, whatever, there was fear. Like we've had it since we were little bitty, because we live in this world. That's a part of your brain. That's where your brain goes when you're stressed, when there's change or anything, because those are highly traveled pathways, whether you know it or not. And he's saying, go to joy, go to peace, go to love, to love, to love. And a lot of that is loving ourselves. I added that in mine. I was sort of like, yeah, it's really easy to judge everyone else. Hello, look in the mirror. You know, it's like, it starts in the mirror. When my feet hit the floor. And so it's sort of like, no, don't play that game. That's a dumb game. Like, and that's where it goes. Call him out. You can call this stuff out, because, and then it takes it. It's like, and it's like, doink, flick, flick. I've actually pictured myself doing that, going, no to you, no to you, no to you. And even in the no to you, if I can get to the place where I have compassion on that person, then that's a totally different story. Not compassion so someone can walk all over me, but to be able to see that human being that must be believing a load to be able to be that horrible. And that's sad. And may my heart go to compassion in some capacity, and it diffuses the entire situation. And that's where I think he's saying, go there. I'm over this. I'm powerful. I am love. You want to know who I am? And then go to 1 Corinthians 13 and get a little dose of what love is, so that you know what that is. Patient. He is patient. Thank you so much for being patient with me. He is kind. Thank you so much for being kind. Please give me more of that. All right, test the spirits. John writes, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. All right, he is the overcomer. Why do you think believers so often forget about that reality? Why do we forget? Because we don't talk about it, for goodness sake. I don't know. Why do y'all think we forget?
It's also not tough.
Probably not.
No, not
this.
Not Holy Spirit.
No. I'm also noticing a lot of people like to play the victim role.
Yeah.
Including myself, which is probably happy Sunday night, that I was have to do all the chores.
That's really true. The world is overwhelming. And just said, we depend on what we see.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
we do.
Because it's invisible.
It's
Yeah.
Okay.
It seems like, go ahead.
Yes.
Oh, no, sorry. It's me from the cheap seats. I'm just going to weigh in for a second.
You got the expensive seats.
I was also going to say, speaking for myself, I'm a fixer. And so if I find something that's giving me anxiety or something I'm nervous about or something I'm concerned about, sometimes I'll spin myself into infinity trying to fix it and get it right. And this happened to me recently, and I was perseverating on this problem that was not mine to begin with. It didn't even really involve me. And I had to stop. I kept praying about it. Just, get me, whatever I'm doing, make it stop. I don't know. And I knew I was talking to God, but it wasn't until I kind of had the epiphany that this was the best avenue that Satan was using, because he was just sitting in my brain going, oh, you know what? Let's talk about it. Why don't you go and look into that a little further? Why don't you ask about this? Making my brain go to this place over and over again. And it wasn't until I finally thought, this is a highway for the devil right now, and I need to get off of it. And once I feel I put it in that perspective and go, this isn't where Jesus wants me to be. He's already promised me that he's figured all this stuff out. He's already won. And so you need to quit getting back in the same little boat and floating down that same river, because it's not for you. That's not what, get off of it. And I think once we stop trying to solve the problems either for ourselves or everybody else, in this case it was a kid, that I realized, that's exactly right. He's already promised me that he's in me and he's in this situation. And in fact, none of this is a surprise to him. So the fixing is not up to me, Laura. You need to step aside and just give it away and take away that power from the thought that's going over and over in your brain, because that thought isn't from God. He doesn't put those kinds of things in your head. It was very freeing, and it took a few days to kind of get past this moment, I suppose. But once I did, I was like, oh, good. You know what? Joy, give it back to me. Cause I don't, it's been mine for the taking, but I had to put something else down that didn't belong to me to get there again.
I love that picture of putting down what you're holding on to so that you can grab hold of joy. That's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that, Laura. It's beautiful.
I'll be here all week.
I love that. It's really good. And this whole,
I was thinking that. So I joined this group therapy with like six other women, and it's just been really powerful. And one of the things that they're having us do together is it's called taking a U-turn. And like in a place where you feel discomfort or anxiety or fill in the blank, instead of being like, okay, I'm not going to feel that way, or God, take this from me. It's like, I'm going to allow myself to have curiosity of like, where is this coming from?
Yes.
You know, and like giving hospitality to that feeling for a minute. Mm-hmm. And then asking yourself where you feel it in your body. Mm-hmm. And then if Jesus is with you, which he is, inside of you, then asking him to come to that place.
Yeah.
And then visually, like using your imagination to like hand over whatever it is to him, and like casting your fears on him. And it's just been such a shift for me.
I think.
I'm such a feeler. I can be like, oh, no, blah, blah, and like that feels too hard or heavy or sad or whatever. And it's just kind of given a place of freedom to be like, even if I cast Satan away in this area, it's probably going to come back in an hour, you know, but not to allow myself to just be like, and if that happens, then I'm going to go through this again. But like, nothing is changing, that Jesus is indwelling in me, and I'm just going to keep handing it back over to him. And it's just been like a beautiful picture that I feel like is something that we can all just think about. And it's not up to us, it's up to him.
Yes.
You know, it just takes away the power of life.
And that goes to this truth that he has overcome that. Yeah. And the way that I think that it's the making it perfect in you is because you're actually engaging with his overcoming it, mm-hmm. and not being afraid to ask the question, why? Because he meets us in those whys. Why am I afraid? What is it that I'm, I love that you would call it a U-turn, and allowing yourself to go to that place where it is. Yeah. And it's allowing him to,
You know, it's like you have to go like so much deeper to that. Where's that fear coming from? And
I know.
And giving out hospitality is like, okay, I don't need to figure that out right now, but it's the first step, is handing it over and just kind of being like, this feels like this right now. And it sounds spooky and like.
No, but I think the giving it hospitality is such a, It's like you're giving it hospitality instead of handing over the keys to it. Because yeah. we hand over the keys and you're like, have the heyday. Like it's, oh yes, I know this. I'm a prisoner to it. You are not a prisoner. You've been set free. And I love that it's like engaging in it actually allows you to be set free from it because you're inviting the one. Is he with you? Yes. His name is Emmanuel, for goodness sake. It's like, it's his name. Like, and good luck having anything be able to counter the character of God. It can't. So he is absolutely with you. And to be able to invite him in those moments, it's beautiful, beautiful. Like, that's so cool. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? You know? And the more you practice that, the more deep you get to go into these things you may not even realize you're holding on to. And that's some special stuff because he sets us free. He's in the business of that. It is eternity. And we've talked about that in this passage, in this book, all the will-be's that are in heaven are today. They're today. You are set free. You are able to enjoy eternity today because that's what eternity is. Yesterday, today, and forever. And we're so, it's like, oh yes, the forever. I'll get there and I'll enjoy it when I'm there. You're in it. And so what a beautiful practice. Thanks for sharing that one because it's so practical where we could go to these places and to be able to go, why, and to let it go, hand it over to him. Picture yourself giving it to him, because we know that the veil that's actually the filter that actually is on you is his filter, and that filter says you're free because my blood is the filter, and he cries out every day for that justice. It's been done. He's done it for you because he loves you. And I put, remember, we ought walk in, this one has just killed me, slayed me. We ought walk in the same way he walked, because you can, in victory, in wholeness, in peace, in joy, in abundance, in protection, in power. And when we walk like that, we actually can love the person next to us and the person in the mirror. How would you suggest that a believer keep the truth of verse 4 in mind? Verse 4 says, little children. I love to, can we remember too that he starts chapter 4 with beloved? If you've forgotten, beloved, you are. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, these things of the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is no slight statement. And I know you know it because you've heard it before. But dare we live in it? Choose it? How would you suggest that a believer keep the truth in this? And I think that Lindsay and Laura just said two really great ways to do that. And so let's apply it.
I wrote down memorize it and then repeat it all the time. And I noticed some of the verses that I have memorized, that's what I encourage people with. And then so I'm hearing it more.
And practice it. I think practicing it.
Which is in mind. So it's taking your thoughts captive, like the wild horses are talking about, reining them in and have the scripture in your head.
Yeah.
Talk to yourself to get
those bad thoughts. Yeah, and he helps us. Yeah. It's that power, speaking the power over if it's true. The light dispels the darkness.
And ask him. Just ask
God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He is, and he loves that. He always will do it.
Ask him.
Yeah, and I think living it too, being able to embrace this and live it, which is where I think you're going. I think Laura's going there too, to be able to say, I want to live this in a way, and the more you live it, the more it becomes a part of your day and your thoughts, and the less the stuff is scary. Wouldn't you say that the more you do it, the less scary it is? It's sort of like, wait a second, this used to have so much power, and now it doesn't.
Well, and just a picture of like him indwelling us, he's saying that, but like, just the more you think about it, the more, you know, like if I truly believe the Holy Spirit lives in me, when I like touch somebody, or just like, it's nice to meet you, like, I believe that that person
It's being touched
by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that gives you, like, I mean, talk about loving people.
Yep.
And I don't do this well all the time, but like when we really think about the ways that we can just love people that we pass in our day, it just changes your whole perspective.
It does. And when you do it, it changes you. I mean, that's the part that's so powerful. And that's why I think he says it's made perfect in us, because it's like, less me, less me, less me, and not less me like shaming, belittling, not nothing of that. It's like less me, more of him, which we've used that phrase so much too, but it's true, for goodness sake, because he is love. So anytime you engage, you're experiencing him. And that's significant, like the Lord of the universe.
Can I say?
Yes.
Philippians 1:6 always encouraged me. And when you use the word perfect, I'm not sure if it's the same translation, but he promises to complete that which he began.
Yeah.
And I like the word complete for me better than perfect, because it tells me that he's doing the work and I can't be perfect now. It's now and, you know, not yet, because I'm human until I go to heaven.
Right.
But I love that reminder, and I think that's a good.
And complete is that he's part of shalom.
Yeah.
That's peace, is completeness and wholeness, which is his name.
And he'll get there.
Yeah. Oh, he's done it.
He's done it.
It's done. And it's more of like, am I receiving it? Help me to live in who I, like who I am. And it's more and more, because by the way, when we see him is when we live in the wholeness and the fullness. And, but we have this phenomenal gift that he's given us to not be able to see him and to be able to live in it by faith, which is experiencing him, which is different than seeing him.
Yeah.
Okay. And we're the creatures that he created that get that. And it's a, must be a huge gift, because he gave a lot to be able to give it to us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And everybody else knows about it. And so, and you will too. We will when we see him. But the beauty that you get to see and experience him here without seeing him, it's so significant. I don't think we understand that. Probably like love, it's really hard. Mm-hmm. The problem with false prophets is that you can't tell them apart from the true ones at first sight. They seem devout. They seem reasonable. They claim to have a word from God. And so who are we to disagree? Because I think a lot of times we sit there going, well, who am I? I don't know. Like, they know more than I do. But not everyone who claims to be a prophet is a prophet. In fact, you need to listen carefully and sift and weigh what you hear. Such people are unlikely to come out directly with curses or obviously absurd teaching. But gradually, as you listen, you may discern a fatal flaw. They don't really believe that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh. Agreeing that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is the crucial test, because in that involves his death and his resurrection and his absolute victory over everything. Agreeing that Jesus, it is not an extra bit added on to the Christian message. As John wrote in his gospel, it is vital, a central point. The word became flesh and lived among us. Take that away and true Christian faith crashes to the ground. That's why any spirit that makes someone deny that Jesus is coming in the flesh is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. Okay, question 6. All right, we're moving on quickly. Read 1 John 4:7-21. I'm just going to do it real quick. Beloved, here we go again. He said it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us through Christ, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, which is such a beautiful thing of touching somebody else, speaking to somebody. It's so beautiful. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What's happening? Oh, something weird. That was weird. I'll turn this way. Because that was me.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother and whom he cannot see, love God. Wait. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right. 27 times the word love is used in these 15 verses. What is the connection between human love and God's love? All right, he loved us first. So there's that connection.
God is love. Love is from God.
God is love and love is from God. So, I mean, it's like the connection is the connection. Like it's
we're to love our brother.
Yes. And so it's like anytime you love, like.
Anytime we love, it's from God.
Yeah.
It's that great line in Wayne News.
Yeah, what is it?
If you've loved another person, you've seen the face of God.
Yeah, so good. And please, at some point, go to 1 Corinthians 13 so you can see everything that is about love, so that you know that that actually is God. Like, that's a description of God, okay? John's statement, God is love, verses 8 and 16, could be taken as an abstract philosophical statement. But what takes his statement out of the abstract? Because it isn't abstract.
Sending Jesus.
Yes, there's an action. Okay, he is action, love in action.
Mm-hmm. His love comes into us and then flows out of us. So in a situation with, like, let's say two parents that are believers, it should be the same love that would come out. Like there still should be unity, and because it's actually his love coming for us. That could be a test that, hey, am I judging what is loving to be in this situation? I don't want my judgment. I just want God's love to flow through me. And then it would be consistent with the next believer through him, say my husband, because it would be God's love. It's not of our own thought.
Love is not self-serving. Mm-hmm. And so really look at 1 Corinthians 13 to see what love is. And because for you, it may be patience. For your husband, it could be kindness. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it will be from the same source. Right. And I do think that everyone has unique gifting and purpose that is a part of him that is in you. And so there comes this beautiful dance of being able to use your giftedness and purpose to be able to care for the people that are next year. That is absolutely an attraction of love and an outpouring of him, because this by him, through him, in him are all things is also mysterious. Get so powerful.
And we won't grow weary because people are getting replenished.
When we ask for that, unless we're functioning in our own strength.
Oh, yeah. That's a good
okay. Mm-hmm. Anybody else on this?
Well, what takes the statement out of the abstract is the embodiment of his love in the person of Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because Christ's example is sacrifice and service.
Okay, and that action is love, just like to take it like mathematically. Christ is love, for they are one, and that you have it actually embodied in a human being. And that's where there's so much to learn about love through him. And to know that he's living in you. I mean, gosh. Yeah. So that you can experience this peace and joy no matter what is happening. And it's action. Left to ourselves, we just don't have the capacity to truly love. We get in the way. What can our love or lack of love be taken as evidence of, and why?
I
think it's played out in what you said, that love is action.
Yeah.
And it's played out in our actions.
Yeah.
In verse 8, it says, someone who does not love does not know God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because God is love.
Yeah. So our motivation is a big part.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody, this is some heady stuff, just FYI. We're sitting in and asking the Lord to show you what you need to see in it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because it's really interesting. Okay. Since God is love, our only access to that love is by, through, and in Christ, going back to what the filter is that's over you, which is only possible if he is who he said he was and if he died and rose again. Okay? The Christian faith grows directly out of and must directly express the belief that Jesus, the Messiah, the one true God, has revealed himself to be love incarnate. Okay? Love incarnate, which means love is a human being that walks this planet. Those who hold this faith and embrace it as it means of their own hope and life must themselves reveal the self-same fact before the watching world, because you won't even think about it. It's not, it's like a, it's the nature that's in you. It goes to that reflection. Love incarnate must be the badge that the Christian community wears, the sign not only of who they are, but of who their God is. John says, we should not look to the day of judgment with fear. How does love drive out fear? Because love is incarnate. It goes back to that amazing fact. What did y'all
think? Throw something in.
Yes, please.
Okay. So I'm reading this book, and it's, there was a section on the incarnation. So when I say incarnation, what do y'all think?
Is bliss.
Okay. It's the fact of the incarnation.
Miracle.
Y'all think baby Jesus and the manger?
Yeah.
Because I really think that's an insurable from one of the world into. And so this song has really had me contemplating this whole idea of Christ and flesh and why it's so important. So can I read just a little section that just, you know, like, okay. So he talks about the reality of Christ coming and taking on our flesh, and the fact that he refused to be what we are. In other words, he came to be the second Adam and what that entails. Okay. He lived out his sonship inside fallen Adamic existence, and it was a bloody mess. He lived out his sonship through fire and trial and tears to the point of ultimate self-sacrifice and dying on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ is not punishment from the hands of an angry God. It is the Son's ultimate identification with fallen Adam and the supreme expression of faithfulness to his own identity as the one who lives in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. He goes on to say that the truth is we will never know the cup that he had to drink. We will never know the pain, the agony, and the that he bore. What we see in Gethsemane when Jesus is on his face, crying profound tears and sweating drops of blood, the grief, the pain, the suffering of bearing up under the weight of it all. What we see in Gethsemane is a picture of what was happening inside of Jesus from the moment of his birth. His whole life was war, pressure, temptations from within and without, constant assaults of doubt and confusion and darkness, incessant innuendos, never-ending shame from the religious types, the weakness and betrayal of his best friends. The incarnation means that he lived out his sonship inside the domain of evil.
And defeated it.
Exactly.
Okay.
Right.
And he knew, we know from Isaiah, that he knew before his stretched out his arms exactly what it would physically feel like.
Yeah.
Because it was from the beginning.
Well, he made that.
Yeah.
He made that.
So, yes, incarnate love is significant.
Yeah, it's just, I mean, I just haven't ever, I don't know, I just think we skip over that reality. We celebrate the incarnation of Christmas, but we don't really talk about the man Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So he, I mean, so, you know, when we're told he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, or that he cried out to his Father with loud cries and tears, you know, he was
He does. And it's that blood that cries out for us every day.
Yeah.
That's your veil. That's your filter.
Yeah.
That's your filter. And it's not like, oh, that's my filter. Like, they knew what they were doing from the beginning. It was from the garden. I mean, they knew that was going to happen from the get-go. And it's not plan B. That's where it's like, this was plan A so that you might live in freedom, because love is incarnate. The thought of, because that is love. What you just read is love, so that we don't receive it, because his love is so great.
And knowing that that was what God, the triune God, knew and entered into for us.
Did it with his eyes open.
That is love.
Yep.
So.
And then he goes, thank you for reading that, Kaylee. It says, question 10, we love because he first loved us, is one of the most well-known verses in this letter. How has experiencing God's love for you given you the motivation and the ability to love God and others in turn? And dare we take the biggest step and possibly care for ourselves? Okay. He goes on to read, our love must come in the flesh, just as God's love did. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother or sister, a fellow member of the Christian community, you're quite simply telling lies, okay? And probably lies to ourselves, you know, because if we're loved by motivated by but loving someone for ourselves, that's a lot. That's like, it's just it's so flat, or being in control or whatever it is. The same door that opens to let out your love to God is the door that opens to let out the love to your neighbor. If you're not doing the latter, you're not doing the former, and who can live up to this? But in verse 17 and 18, John moves into almost lyrical mode as he talks not about the fear of being found out, of failing to come up to the mark, but the boldness and confidence that we shall have on the day of judgment. He says, he does not say that we have this boldness and confidence because we look away from ourselves and simply trust in God's all-powerful and all-conquering love. No, he says that just as he is, so are we within this world. He means that if God revealed himself in the world by turning his love into flesh and blood, that's love incarnate. When we do the same, we should realize that we are, quote, completing God's love. What operates through us will be the true love of the true God. Love that has been made complete in this way leaves no room for fear. Once you learn to give yourself to others as God gave himself to us, there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. It's just a completed circle of love. And what he's meaning about that is that when you give yourself away that way, you're actually believing in what he says about you. And that's the strength that you're drawing from to be able to go that way, which is experiencing him, okay? Because it's coming from the fullness. It's coming from the wholeness. It's coming what he says of this love that he has given you, rather than coming from a performance aspect where I'm going to love you so that you love me back, because I don't need that because I'm already loved. Does that make sense? That's love incarnate. And that is buying into the truth that he is who he said he is. And he did all of that and lived all of this because he loves you.
And you are who he said you are.
Yes, that you are who he said you are. Exactly. And masterpiece. Yeah. And it comes from that place of wholeness, comes from completeness. And when we live in that, we're experiencing it. So it lets those things go away, those things that trip us up. Okay, let's skip to the next one. Well, in verses 20 and 21, John sounds a note. He has intention before. We can't claim to love God if we hate our brothers. And he asks, why is this so prevalent in the church? And it's probably because people in the church are the people that are the ones that have said, I've messed up. I mean, people in the church, we're the messed up people who have gone, hello. And maybe it's in our insecurities that we do that. This week, how can you show love to others even when there are tensions or problems? And I'm telling you, this is the game changer, because it's a perfect time where you cannot lean on your own strength. And I felt like this question really summed up the entire chapter, because this is what he says. Remember, number one, love is from God. Number two, love is through Christ as we abide in him, because he is abiding in us. Number three,
which helps us know and believe his love for us when we practice it, that we may have confidence and no fear. We are perfected in love. We love from a place where we are loved, fueled by his love. Truth we can't see, because you can't see it, but it's the reality. Anything else?
Well, I said, you love others by having your best interest in mind, meaning connection with God, and that means I have to listen.
Listening is a huge act of love. It just is.
And let the Lord be your advocate instead of doing it yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of what Laura was saying too. Yeah. Okay.
I think Gina is going to set
well.
Oh my God, I don't watch The Chosen.
I know, but everyone like Candy's like, I love The Chosen.
I mean, it's like the first few episodes I'm not going to do. It's really like changed my life. And I think it was all the things that I wanted to believe like were true of Jesus that like kind of needed to see it with my own eyes, you know? And now I've started like taking screenshots of like when he smiles, and I'm like, oh, that's why I just need like Jesus to look at me like that. Like he's crazy, you know? And it's become a
screen. I love that. I love that.
But I think that's why I love it so much, because it's like a, and they do it so beautifully, and just like how he entered in and shakes on a cry is the way he loves people. Yeah. And it's not to like the other day, I was like, Lord, I just want to spend time with you. I'm tired. And I felt like he was like, get up, let's go watch The Chosen. Just to be like, if this is turning your heart towards me, then like, because yeah, I think some people are like, oh, that's blasphemy, whatever. And I'm like, whatever. But anyway, so I would just say that to y'all, if you feel like things are dry or like you need a new picture of the Lord, like it's really been.
It's straight out of Word of God.
Yeah. Anyway, sorry for that.
No, so good.
I apologize.
So good.
That's right. Being you. Sure.
Well, it is so fun when we see him. I mean, I just do. I think you're going to melt in that love as he looks at you and says your name. And you know, we know that Mary knew in the garden who he was when he said her name. And it said Mary in scripture, you know, but we also know he has a name for us that only he and you will know. And that's just so special. It's like, yeah, so we might not be like physically hearing it, but let me tell you, it's spoken over you constantly. And he fights for you. He calls out for you every day, every minute of every day. Lord, in the greatest love, you do that. Your blood, your gift that you would allow us to be dressed in white and fully clothed in white in the salvation that you have set for us. That is because you love us, because you are love. Please grow us in knowledge of what that means. Help us open our hearts that we might receive. Free us from the things that trick us to think that we don't deserve it, that we aren't worth it. Whatever it is, because that stuff, that's pride in a sick form. And so we just ask for humble hearts to be able to come to you, to receive, to be vehicles. Let us be your hands and feet today, just to be able to touch someone, to say their name. Because it is such a beautiful picture that you've created, knowing that you live in us, that anytime we engage with love, we're engaging with you and being able to touch someone with your love. Wow. What is there more than that in this world? Thank you so much. Thank you for your apostle John, disciple that you loved. In as much as he said the disciple that Jesus loved, may we be able to say the same thing and receive it and believe it and live in it. And so we ask today, show us someone that we could care for. Let us be your hands and feet for your namesake, for your glory, and for our good. Thank you for these ladies, Jesus. In whose precious name, oh my gosh, the incarnation of love, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye, you guys.
Bye, thanks.
Okay. Yes.